suffer there. You see the guy with the white mule. When you get there, you see the guy with the little donkey. Follow him. That's where it is. He has all that set up. That's what this is doing, setting all that up. At the same time, these 72 people, he does give authority to do some of the things the apostles did. They would act on his behalf, and they would be preaching and teaching, and a little bit of preaching and teaching, but healings and stuff like that. So all of that is going to be taking place too. So he's warning them, and last week we sort of set the stage for that. So he says in the third and fourth verse, "Go, I am sending you out like lambs among wolves. Do not take a purse or a bag or sandals, and do not greet anyone on the road." You know, two by two. You guys are going here. You guys are going here. You, I mean, you realize that. He's not just, you know, you guys are, every group of people has a specific spot they're going. And they've got to go, get things set up, and come back. So he says, now go. And the first thing he says, I'm sending you out as lambs among wolves. I like the idea that Jesus doesn't even pretend that this is going to be easy. Doesn't even hold up any pretense that being a disciple or serving him or doing what he wants is going to be easy. He says it's going to be risky. It's going to be dangerous. You're like lambs among wolves. And he says, so you go. And then he says, don't take a bag or a purse or sandals. Okay, I sort of get that. You know, there's something to that. You're going to go, and you're going to be dependent, and he's going to go into that, on what God is setting up. God is going to go ahead of them and sort of open the doors for them, and he's going to get into that. But then he says, do not greet anyone on the road. Okay? That sort of threw me for a loop. I could follow. I could track this. Okay, you're going out. Everybody's got a mission. Everybody's got a goal. Everybody has an assignment. And you realize how super organized this is, and do not greet anybody on the road. What would be behind that? Well, as I was thinking about it and trying to mull this over, then it hit me. This is super organized. All of these people have to go, and some of them have to go all the way to Jerusalem and back within a certain period of time, because they're going to come back as Jesus is starting on this journey. We're going to read about them coming back. And so they have to go do this stuff, get this stuff set up, and come back and report to him. And he has to be there by Passover. You know, he has to be there. There's a time clock, and there's a time clock that is much bigger than we think. Because on what we call Palm Sunday, which was probably actually took place on the Sabbath, on the Saturday, when he rides into Jerusalem on the donkey and the crowds have gathered to welcome him. Why do you think there were crowds there? Okay? And all of the religious leaders are on the wall of Jerusalem waiting to see. There are some vague prophetic references that tell you how many weeks and this and that and the other if you follow all that number game and prophecy. A lot of people think that was the day. And just like when Jesus was born and Herod turns towards the religious leaders and say, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Supposed to be born in Bethlehem, right about now. They knew when, they knew where. They knew the exact day the Messiah is going to show up in Jerusalem. The clock is ticking for Jesus. You know, it's every day. It's getting closer. He's got to be on that donkey, on that hillside, coming in Jerusalem on that day. That's the day the Messiah shows up. So, me, you know, I'm thinking about it, and just me, just thinking this out. He says, you guys go. Don't, you know, God's going to lay it out where you're going to go, and we'll talk about that. But don't greet anybody on the road. Why wouldn't they greet anybody on the road? Because you greet somebody on the road, they're all walking. You're talking roads like a little country dirt road. So you're running into people all the time. You greet somebody on the road, what are you going to do? Stop and talk. You know, when I read this, I can't help but hear my Uncle Ted, you know, and he was in Patton's army. And when they did that 24-hour march in the winter to come into the Battle of the Bulge and make that difference, they marched for 24 hours and went right to fight. And they were trudging along, and my uncle was trudging along, and it was cold and miserable. They'd been walking for 17 hours. And he says this, we're walking down this road, and you hear this horn blare, and this truck goes by, and this tank rolls up, and the tank stops. And he says, we all stopped, and the tank stopped, and the hood popped up of the tank, and Patton popped out of the tank. And he started throwing out to the guys that were all around him dry socks. Well, in the middle of winter, that's a good thing. But as he would give the dry socks, he would say, what's your mission? Yeah. See, here's Jesus. And you guys, you have a mission. You don't stop and talk. This is not like the apostles going out to evangelize everybody. You guys, you got to get there and you got to get back. Now, doesn't that make sense? Really, there's not a whole lot of explanation anywhere of this, but I think that's probably what it is. Then he says, when you enter a house, first say, peace to this house. If a man of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. If not, it will return to you. Stay in that house, eating and drinking whatever they give you, for the worker deserves his wages, and do not move around from house to house. So he has an assignment. They all go into a different village, a different stop, and when they get there, they're going to go to a specific place, and he says, when you get there, you give your peace. You give them a blessing of peace. And if a man of peace is there, they're going to get the peace. If not, it's going to come back to you. But you stay there. You don't move from house to house. You stay there. You eat whatever they give you till you get your job done. You got to get that. You got to get that understanding. He says, you know, don't move around from house to house. You deserve this. You know, this isn't something where you're renting a room. See? So there is some setup to this. This is organized. And, you know, you're talking about Harvest Crusade, you know, and they have this thing and music and all this stuff, and thousands of people come down. That doesn't just happen. That happens because Harvest Crusade is this week. In 2 weeks, I will get a notice about next year's Harvest Crusade and recruiting people to start working on next year's. It takes a year's preparation work to do that. 5,000 volunteers, you know, and if we were any closer, we would all be involved in that. So, we got to understand that, see, and so Jesus has got this all set up. So he's just saying, you go, don't worry, you go, you take what you're given and you do all of that. And he doesn't send them out with a sales pitch. You ever done a sales pitch? You ever gone door to door and had a sales pitch? Yeah, I have. In fact, the worst job deal of sales, the worst one was in high school, and I got to sell subscriptions to the LA Times. The guy didn't give us a sales pitch to give. He just said, "You go door to door." He says, "Your object is to sell subscriptions to the Times, and you're going to get paid for every subscription you sell." He said, you can tell them you're trying to win a trip to Disneyland. You can tell them anything you want to tell them. You tell them anything you want to tell them is going to, you know. And he's literally telling us to lie through our teeth. And that, for me, lasted about a week. Because number one, you know, I'm a nice church kid. I'm not going to go lie through my teeth. And number two, 4 days into that wonderful adventure, I lived in Stillmar, so we were all in Stillmar and San Fernando. My partner and I were jumped by four guys. And fought our way out of it and ran and found this wonderful guy, took us in and called, you know, I said, I'm not doing this anymore, you know. You got to be crazy. But these guys didn't have a sales pitch. You know, it wasn't like the vacuum cleaner guy comes to your door selling vacuums, you know, Kirby salesman or something, because, there, you know, he just says, you're going to do that. Jesus had it set up, and they had to trust Jesus. And they had to trust the Holy Spirit. This was doing two different things. It was not only setting the stage for Jesus on his way to Jerusalem so that this trip could happen as it's supposed to, it was also teaching these 72 people that when they go do what God has asked them to do, they are in God's hands. And they need to trust him. They need to trust him. And so that was powerful. And all of that. It just makes me think, I found this passage in 2 Chronicles, 32:7-8 says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him. For there is a greater power with us than with him. With him there is only the arm of the flesh. But with us, the Lord our God will help us to fight our battles." That is such a great... We need to memorize that passage. See, and that's what he's teaching these people. Remember, he's teaching them from the Holy Spirit and from the Old Testament. He's teaching them, you go, you trust me. You go, you stay, you take whatever is given. You do, you know, you get your... He's not giving them a sales pitch. He's saying, you have to trust. It was 2 Chronicles 32:7-8. Great little verse. And so we need to do that. And one of the reasons they needed to do this and how they were operating, he goes into and into some of the toughest thing he says. Now, he's preparing them for this job. They have this mission. Prepare the way. Go to each one of these places. Every two people, 36 individual spots they had to go to. Because he goes on in verse 8. "When you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick who are there and tell them the kingdom of God is near you. But when you enter a town and are not welcomed, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that sticks to our feet, we wipe off against you. Yet be sure of this, the kingdom of God is near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town.'" Then he gets really specific. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted up to the skies. No, you will go down to the depths. He who listens to you listens to me. He who rejects you rejects me. But he who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Now, Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed by hellfire. It was like a nuclear bomb went off. And he says to those 72 people, if they reject you, you go out and you tell them it's going to be worse for you than it was for them. Whoa! Do you think these people sobered up really quick? I mean, he didn't just say heal, you know, when you go into a town, you're setting us up, you know, you do ministry, you heal those who are sick, you take care of business. And if you're welcome, fine. But if you're not welcome, you have to understand, Jesus is, you know, I think when you think of it, the bigger picture, what is behind all of this? The Son of God has come to die on the cross. He is on his way to Jerusalem. All of this is laid out. And anything that opposes him and tries to stop him from doing that is something that is pitting itself against the very cause of God. When Peter said, "No, Lord, you're not..." What he says to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." See? If you come between Jesus and death, burial, and resurrection, you are setting yourself up against God. And those are staggering words that he says. If they don't respond to the gospel, they're going to be judged, you know. What do we do with that? I think what we need to remember is this is not a game we play. When we talk about Jesus, it's serious business. You reject Jesus, you reject God. You reject God. That's eternal doom. This is serious stuff. You reject Jesus, you reject God. That's the way it is. You can't accept God and reject Jesus. You reject Jesus, you reject God. That's it. It's serious stuff. And he says, and Jesus basically, people would be exposed to more of the truth, we judge more strictly, more severely. These people had had miracles done. If Jesus had been in those towns and had performed miracles in those towns, and the power of God was obvious in those towns, it was obvious who he was, and they still rejected him. You reject God in the midst of that kind of witness and testimony, man, it's on your head. Someone said, well, why does God send, why would God send people to hell? God doesn't send people to hell. That's their choice. You reject him, God isn't sending you anywhere. You're the one putting in the change of address form, not him. You know, and so we need to be very, that helps us understand we need to be very specific, particularly that line where he says, he rejects you, rejects me, and he rejects me, rejects him who sent me. We need to be very specific that we're talking about presenting Jesus to people. You know, we don't want to be generalists in the sense that, you know, all roads lead to God. As long as you believe and sincerely in your heart, you're going to be okay. You know, that's, you know, it's like going to a pharmacist with a prescription for some kind of heart medicine, and the pharmacist says, you know, I've heard of this drug, but I have this little white pill over here, and this might work. You know, you know, this could be it. This might be it. I think this is it, and they hand it to you in a bottle. Are you going to take that? You want them to be specific. It's not enough to say someone, you know, I think it says in the Bible somewhere. Man, you need to know what it says. You're talking about Jesus here. You're talking about life and death and eternal death and destiny. You know, 1 Peter says, you know, in 3, we need to be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. We need to be, and that answer needs to be specific and clear. And we need to share that. So he's getting these people ready. They have a mission. They have something they have to accomplish. They have to get there and they have to get back. They've got to set it all up so Jesus can walk from wherever he is to Jerusalem. Every stop is set up. Every stage is set. And we see that as he goes along the road. Man, he shows up. Things are ready. This happens. It's all laid out. But at the same time, he's not just getting ready for his trip. He's getting them ready for ministry. And they have to trust him. And you know, and they do that, and they understand that, and they have to go and come back. So, next time I'm up here, a couple of weeks, we'll talk about that. What happens when they came back? He did not start his journey until they came back. So you got to understand. Now, Jesus was never more than 70 miles from his hometown, 70 to 90 miles. If you draw a circle from, you know, Bethlehem. Draw a 90-mile circle, that encompasses almost all of it. I mean, Israel is small. It's not a big place. So there was, you know, Jesus doesn't have to go all that far. He just has to walk it. You know, he could be 90 miles away, but 10 miles walk in a day, you know, 9 or 10, you know, and he's going to stop and maybe, you know, he has all this laid out. He has all of this laid out. Understand that this is not by happenstance at all. So he waits till they all come back before he starts his journey. So when we come back, that's what we look at. What happened when they came back? What does he say to them when they've come back? They've fulfilled their mission. You know, everything takes on a sense of urgency as Jesus looks to Jerusalem. Okay, so we'll sort of pick up there and look at that. When they come back, what happens? What does Jesus do? And from here on in, how does this trip go? How does this trip go? What happens now? What happens now? Where is he going? What happens in each of these spots? And we'll see evidence along the way of how this was all laid out and prepared ahead of time. And that's powerful. Father, thank you. Looking at this little passage for just a few minutes, and we see the depth of how Jesus had all this planned out. This was planned out from all eternity. What Jesus is doing here, this is the reason he came. Why such harsh words about rejecting him and his people? Because this is heaven and hell stuff. And this is going with the program of God or standing against God. And there's no other options. There's no middle ground. There's no other choices. And he wants them to see this and understand it. We miss out on that. We lose that sense of urgency, and we lose that sense of the presence of God, and we lose that sense of how important this is that we talk about Jesus. Help us to pick that up from passages like this. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, now we'll get ready for church.